Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. You've got a smartphone, open your Bible app on that. Let's get into the Word of God. And while you're doing that, let's pray. Holy Spirit, help, lead, and guide as we open this sovereign text this morning. We need you to minister to us. I pray that you would minister through my words today. I acknowledge that in and of myself, they are just words. To be honest, they're just hot air. They're my own words. But I rely on your supernatural grace, your mercy, and your wisdom right now. We thank you that your Spirit, your word says, breathes and brings the text to life. And so we honor your presence right now. Holy Spirit, minister through your word to each and every heart. Regardless of how we find ourselves in church this morning, we honor your presence. Minister to us. We've come to receive your word and to worship a living Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Who's excited about Christmas coming up? Yeah. Who has all your Christmas stuff done? You're good to go? You can rest? Anyone? No? Good to hear. You're in my boat. Who has got a tremendous Christmas feast planned on Christmas Day? Anyone in the room? Anyone going to put on some kilos? Come on, show me some hands. Who's going to put some kilos on with me? Absolutely. There's no guilt. There's no shame. I'm praying for calorie-free Christmases in Jesus' name. But, you know, we're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to speak about a promise from the prophet Isaiah, actually, many, many years before Jesus. And we speak about, you know, the season that we're in. We want to come back to the central truths of the gospel for the reason why we do what we do, why we celebrate Christmas, and how we celebrate Christmas. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says this. It's a beautiful text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called. How beautiful is this? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of, not your government, not my government, on the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it within the judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to speak to you on the thought this morning while I have you. God with us in our brokenness. God with us in our brokenness. As we are in this kind of Advent season heading towards Christmas, we take some time to reflect on the miracle of Christmas. We take time to reflect on, for unto us a child was born, a son was given, that the greatest rescue story humanity has ever seen was Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And the reason we celebrate everything Christmas is from the divine conception to how Jesus was raised, to how he lived his life, to ultimately how he died and rose again and then ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. We celebrate this season because it is all about Jesus. Come on. It's all about Jesus. And we never want to take our eyes off the fact that he was a miracle. He is a miracle. And he did miracles. This is the Jesus that we serve. The Jesus that we serve isn't just folklore. It's not just a story that we read in the Bible that we tell our kids about at night and say, hey, this was such a cool story. It happened over 2,000 years ago and, you know, close your eyes and that's it. No, the Jesus that we preach, the Jesus that we share. In fact, Paul says, I make it my duty to preach the Jesus who died and was crucified. This is the Jesus I present to you because he wasn't just a fable and a story. He was a real incarnation of God, fully man, fully God, on this planet, given for you and for I. Merry Christmas. That's the reality of this Christmas season. How many are grateful for the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ? Come on. How many are grateful for the gift of... I'm grateful. I am eternally grateful for the gift of Jesus. And this text from Isaiah is so rich and beautiful. We won't have time to fully unpack it today, but I want to play off what we're reading against what actually happened and against the life of Jesus. And to understand that God is with us in our brokenness, we need to understand the context and the time in which this text was written. But before we do, let me share with you a quick story. Me and my brother, you know, we're kind of young punks when we grew up, and I know hard to believe, but we were young punks, and you know, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but to a lot of like multicultural or ethnic people, you know, we have a TV room where, you know, everyone lounges and watches TV. And then we have what is kind of known as like a lounge room. Now, the lounge room is a very precious room. It looks great. It looks amazing. The couches have fabric stuff on them and, you know, there's ornaments everywhere and breakables and it looks good, but you never really go into the room. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone have those rooms in their house right now? Come on, put your hand up. You have those rooms. And you know you're in trouble when you, as a kid, got called into that room for a meeting. That was when, oh, things are about to go down, right? Like, and it looked great. And so me and my brother would, you know, there was a spare TV in that room. So we would occasionally, you know, sneak into that room, watch something, go back out, you know. And one day we were wrestling and playing in that room and we hit one of my mum's vases over. And so it fell and it broke. And, you know, the fear of the Lord is a very real thing. And so when that broke, it was like, oh, no. So we, you know, put it back together, got some super glue, you know, like made it look good and put it back, let it set, put it back on. And we got away with it. We got away with it for about 3 to 4 months. It was pretty good. We did a pretty, God's a pretty good job. Come on, give me credit. That's a decent job. But the veil was torn at around the 3-4 month mark when our parents found out that what we had put together was broken, this expensive vase, and, you know, as most ethnic and multicultural people know in this room, all of hell broke on that day, right? And so, you know, we learned our lesson. What was valuable, what was worthwhile, what was worthy, what was precious, what was priceless had been broken, and then it was on us to put it back together. Now, as I share that story with you in our English Western culture, I would say that I put it back together. That which is broken, I glued back together. But if you were in the Old Testament culture and time, you would actually tell that story like this. I broke this vase and it was shattered into pieces. And what I did was, me and my brother together, we shalomed it. We put it back together. That word shalom literally means wholeness. It means complete. It means to put something back together, to restore something back to its original value. So what I would be telling you is that I put something back together in its original value. I put something back together that was worth a lot, but had been broken, and now I had been bringing it back together. You guys following me this morning? And so when I think about harmony, wholeness, being put back together, I think about that word that we read in that text of Isaiah, that word peace. That word peace, that translation shalom, that wholeness, the completeness, the being put back together. And so Isaiah says there is one who will come one day. Remember, this is before Jesus, this is Old Testament. He says one day he will come and he will be the Prince of Peace. Now, we know that's true because Jesus in John 14, he's having a conversation with his disciples and he says, hey, listen, I need you to know that I need to die. I need to die this death because I love my people and I need to be reconciled back to them. And so I need you to know that I'm going to go away. I'm not coming back for a long time. But I need to know, to let you guys know, don't grieve about it. Like, don't live in a state of shock about it. And he says this to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not the world's peace do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace, not the kind of peace that you understand. And like when you go to a beach, when you go to a lake and there's no one there, anyone been to somewhere in nature that's absolutely precious, serene, anyone, and it's just you, you're like, man, this feels peaceful, right? If you're a young parent in this room and you leave your kids getting babysat, when you get in the car with you and your partner, the first thing you say is, man, I forgot how peaceful this car was, right? Like, and you go do something, you're like, oh, this is so peaceful. Because we have a little bit of the wrong idea. It's not wrong entirely, it's just incomplete. What we think peace is and then what the Bible and what Jesus says peace is. Because our version of peace is stillness, no noise, no adversity, no pain, no conflict, none of those things. We think peace is the absence of adversity. We think peace is the absence of conflict. But true peace isn't the absence of adversity. True peace is the presence of God amidst adversity. Peace isn't the absence of adversity. True peace is the presence of God amidst adversity. Therefore, peace actually works in its fullest in those who are most broken. Do you know that? Peace actually works the best. If you didn't need to glue something back together that was broken, you wouldn't see the value of it being put back together. The peace of God works best in humanity. Why? Because humanity is the most broken. You and I, come on, we're broken people. Let's admit this right now. Come on. We don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. Like, if you're at this church and you're like, I go to this church because our pastor has it all together, I'm sorry to disappoint you right now, right? I'm sorry. We don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. I got Jesus and he's an answer enough. But in our brokenness, his strength is made beautiful. It's made wonderful. And that's where his true peace works. And to everyone in this room, we acknowledge that there is brokenness somewhere in our lives. Maybe in this Christmas season, there's brokenness within your family dynamics. Maybe for some of you, it's a wonderful season. Or others, it's a season where you're forced to confront brokenness in your family, in your life. For some of you, it looks like brokenness in the world. We look at events in the Middle East and what's so tragically happening over there right now. Some of you, maybe you acknowledge in this room that there is an internal brokenness. Maybe you're journeying through some things personally, and this season is incredibly tough. Maybe you're trying to live up to a label or a measure others have put on you. Different kinds of things, different kind of measures that we look at. A brokenness in ourselves. Maybe it's a brokenness in others. Maybe it's a brokenness in the world around us. But the reality is that everyone is dealing with brokenness in their world in some way, shape, or form this Christmas season. The question today is this: where do you need his shalom in your life? Where do you need his peace in your life? Where do you need his wholeness in your life? Because we've all got it somewhere in our lives, this brokenness. And so Isaiah writes this passage in an interesting point in time. It's not in a time where things are going great. It's not in a time where things are lovey-dovey. It's not in a time where people are flourishing. It's in quite the opposite. In fact, the book of Isaiah is a little bit of a not very kind and nice book to read. It's actually a book of judgment, but it parallels always judgment and hope. The prophet Isaiah writes in a time where God's people aren't following his rules. They aren't following his commands. They aren't following his ways. And so they're living in a broken system. It's a system that God had designed for them, but it's broken because they've lost the heart of doing what they are doing. So they are being disobedient. So all throughout the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to him. He speaks to the God's children and says, hey, listen, there's going to be judgment coming. Things are going to get bad for you guys, but I need you to let you know that there's hope on the way. Hey, if you could change your ways, if you could change what you're doing, maybe we could change the script. But I see that as I'm speaking to you, your hearts are getting hardened. And in that context, God's people are doing the religious things. They're still doing the same things they were always doing, but they've turned their back on God and they're no longer listening to his voice. So they're going on doing the same thing and the same thing. And so Isaiah, he juggles this tension between this judgment that he's giving God's people, but also this hope that will one day come. And so he writes about a great eternal hope that will come, and his name will be Jesus. And he writes to them about this, that they're like a great stump that's being cut down and decaying and being scorched. And he talks about how God is purifying his people. He speaks about the fact that the purity will only come and be fulfilled when Jesus enters the scene. And he tells them, you're going to be taken over by two empires, the Assyrian and Babylonian Empire. Don't sweat it because you know you're going to be in slavery. You're going to be taken away. You're going to be taken and then come back and then taken and then come back. And you'll be in a time where you'll have nothing. And you would think this would make them change their ways, right? You would think this would make them change their habits, change their styles. But if they don't, they keep going the way they're going, even though they hear the warnings. And so Isaiah begins to encourage them. And you say, Gareth, what's the big deal about this? Well, the big deal is that it doesn't happen the next week. Jesus is not born the next year. Jesus doesn't come in their next generation. This prophecy is written 700 years before Jesus. 700 years. 700 years. They don't know that. Imagine being the people who hear this prophecy. Oh, wow, that's awesome. So like the great hope next week, right? If I start like, if I start praying and if I start tithing and if I start doing the things that God, you told me to do through Moses and like Abraham and like next week, right? No. Next year, right? Next decade, right? Oh, what about when I reach my century, 100 years? Oh, still a bit far away. 700 years. Why I say this is because it was a messy time. And in the middle of the mess, there is this great hope. In the middle of the dysfunction, there is peace. There is peace. True peace works in the midst of brokenness. And this passage and this news is actually not doom and gloom news to us today. It is incredibly encouraging and liberating news to us today. That God works at his best in our brokenness. You don't have to come present yourself at church as the perfect person, having it all together. You need to come as who you are, knowing that because of Jesus, he gives you his peace, his shalom. He puts us back together because of our brokenness. And in the middle of a time without hope, hope came. In the middle of a time that was in dysfunction, functionality came, and his name was and still is Jesus Christ. What are some of the lessons from this text? I think I got it up on a slide, but we read about he's a Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor, knowing about his authority and his government. But here's the thing, you can just know about the Prince of Peace, but never really surrender to peace. You can just know about him as a wonderful counselor, but actually never allow yourself to be counseled by him. You can know about his authority, the government rests on his shoulders. You can know about his authority, but you can never submit to his authority. The Israelites, the people, heard these prophecies. They heard about the great hope. They heard about who Christ was. They're doing the religious rituals. They were doing the duties. That's why Jesus saved his most harshest criticism often for the religious rulers and the Pharisees, because they knew all the things. They did the templates, but they still refused to listen and hear and adhere to the voice of God. Same thing here. You can know all about the Prince of Peace, but never really truly surrender. God, I thought peace was and everything was going my way. No, peace is knowing the Prince of Peace. You can know about the, oh, that's cool, guys, he's a wonderful counselor. No, friend, he isn't just a wonderful counselor. He is your wonderful counselor. I've sat in a Christian counselor's office many times myself. I'm an advocate for Christian counseling. And when you sit there, they say to you, hey, we want to let you know a few things. Number one, what you say is in confidentiality, but obviously if there's stuff outside of it, has to go to external parties like police and all that kind of stuff. But also we want to let you know that you get out what you put in. What you give to me, I can help you with. There's no point in just knowing Jesus is a wonderful counselor if you don't sit on the couch and actually allow him to counsel you. Yeah. Come on, someone. In this Christmas season, allow him to counsel you again. You can know about, you know, the government rests on his shoulders, yet, but you can be a kind of sub-nation within a nation. You can acknowledge his authority, but you can still want to have a little civil war and break away areas of your life to not be under his authority. You guys with me this morning? All that to say, you can read it and they can just be words, or you can actually have this text speak to you in this Christmas season. For unto us a child is born. Wow. A son is given. Yes. Government on his shoulders, thank you, Jesus. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase, the government rests on his shoulders. They can be just words you read to your kids and a clever phrase in the back of a toilet door, or they can actually be realities in our life in this Christmas season. And I know which one I want. Come on. Yeah. I know which one I want. This passage does a couple of different things. It reveals the path that God often takes, and it reveals the path that we often take. We see that the government rests on his shoulders. See, we as human beings, we're designed, like we want control. We want authority ourselves. We want kingdom ourselves. That's why, you know, when I'm not saying don't have your own convictions when it comes to voting and all that kind of stuff and people in power, but we care a lot about it because we think that if we can just get our party in power, then they can do all the heavy lifting for us. Come on, it's like how we're designed to think. Yeah. We design that we want to give. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't submit to authority. That's not biblical. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for your government. That's like, we got to do all those things. That's in the Bible, right? We get that, right? But when your trust is more so in the government and the authority rather than the one that the government rests on his shoulders, then we got an imbalance. Then we got an issue. Because our way wants to put our trust in man, but God says, actually, my part is that everything rests on my shoulders. Yeah. And it's ironic, right? The funny nature of it, because a son is given, a child is born. How many people, like around babies can't lift anything, right? They can't lift anything. They're not like in the gym doing squats every day. Oh man, I got some good PBs today. Like, that's not them, right? They can't lift anything, but it's the supernatural power that Isaiah was prophesying that would be on the Savior of the world, that even though he was little, we get into this thing with nativity scenes, right? We look at it, oh, sweet little baby Jesus. Friend, little baby Jesus had more power than any person on the planet. Yeah. Sweet little baby Jesus was the Son of the living God, is the Son of the living God. The government, everything rests on his shoulders. I want to turn a release valve for some people in the room this morning. How encouraging that the weight of the world doesn't rest on your shoulders. Yeah. Come on, someone. Yeah, right. How encouraging this Christmas season that the weight of the world does not rest on your shoulders. I know we got stuff to do. I know you got family hangouts to organize, dinners to cook, lunches to prepare for, Christmas gifts to get. I get all that, but I want to encourage you, Nations Church Belmont, the weight of the world doesn't rest on your shoulders. It's on his shoulders. Amen. We see that he is the counselor. Praise God for counselors. Like I said, I've been in their office before. I want to be on that journey of self-evaluation. I want to see in myself what I can't see in myself, by myself. We need counselors. We need pastors. We need teachers. We need people who are in that profession, the medical industry. But he writes also in Isaiah 5:21 that they were wise in their own eyes. And because they were wise in their own eyes, they relied on their own wisdom. They relied on everything they could get, their own ideas themselves. But when Jesus is the wonderful counselor, this tells us about God, that God's saying, hey, as the wonderful counselor, you can come to me to get wisdom. Come on. You can go to Jesus to get wisdom. It's not just we live in an information overload world, but I want to encourage you, friend, in this Christmas season, information isn't always wisdom. Information isn't always wisdom. To get more, to accumulate knowledge for the sake of it, and if it doesn't draw you closer to be more intimate with God, it's just information. Because God's word says through James that if you approach him and ask for wisdom, he will lovingly and diligently give you wisdom. As we go into 2024, what do you need wisdom for? What decisions are you praying about right now? What decisions are in your heart to make for the next year? Maybe for your family, maybe for your workplace, maybe for people around you. I don't know what it is, but allow him to counsel you again. Is this okay? Yeah. We're told that he is a mighty God. And that would make no sense to have a baby be something so mighty. But it reveals the two different paths we take, doesn't it? Because we see might in someone that has broad shoulders, you know, is big, is mature, is older. In the kingdom of God, mightiness, power often looks like humility. Might and power often looks like humility. This cute little baby was so powerful, not because of him arriving on a horse and having an army behind him. Yes, he had the army of heaven, but in the natural, he was just a baby in a manger. To you and I, it would have been nothing special with the scene. But to God, this was a picture of what the kingdom of God was like. That the most powerful, the most evolved in the kingdom, see, to increase in the kingdom of God, you actually have to decrease. Humility is the real measuring stick for might in the kingdom of God. And when we think about Jesus in this Christmas season, I know sometimes, you know, we see Jesus just in this nativity scene. Who's got friends that, like, that they're fully grown adults, they're very articulate, very smart, very wise. But when a baby is introduced into their circle, something happens in their brain and they start speaking like a baby. Anyone have those friends? That's me, right? It's me. Like, if we're talking normally and you pull out your baby, oh, what a sweet baby, hello, baby. Like, I could be really well articulate and something in my brain just switches, right, in that moment. We all do it. It's just the beauty of a baby, right? It's the joy of a baby. We change our language. We start acting like we're, you know, 1 year old as well, right? Like, but let me remind you of the might and power of Jesus, even though he was a baby. As he grew up, The sick would be made well. The blind would see. He would free the demon-possessed, redeemed a woman in the act of adultery, reconciled sons and daughters, healed sickness and disease. A woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, he brought a dead man back to life. He healed a man's son just by speaking. He stopped the storm with his voice. I'm here to remind you that just because we celebrate that he is a baby this Christmas season, don't you dare dismiss Nations Church Belmont that he is a mighty God. Come on, he is a mighty God. We might sing about the fact and we honor the fact that Jesus came, but I need to remind you that he is a mighty God. Come on, he's a mighty God. Anyone been around church long enough to remember the projector days? Anyone been around church long? We didn't have this fancy stuff. We had a projector and we used to put things on. And there would often be a crazy person in the front row would have one of these, a tambourine. And they'd just bring it to church, like, you know, like it was casual. Like, oh, cool, praise and worship. Let's take out the tambourine. And at my old church, when I was growing up, the tambourine came out for one song and one song only. We'd be doing praise and worship. It'd be awesome. It'd be fantastic. And then all of a sudden, something would shift in the atmosphere. And we'd sing the song, What a Mighty God We Serve. Anyone know that song? What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. And then I'd get going. It's like, dude, the song's over, stop. But the tambourine would come out. But it was a reminder to every single person in the room that yes, we adore him. Yes, we behold him. Yes, we honor him in this Christmas season. But don't for a second discount how mighty God is. Don't for a second discount how mighty he is. Oh, I don't know, Gareth. Can he? Friend, yes, he can heal. Oh, God, Gareth, I don't know, Kenny, I'm still waiting on that miracle. Friend, I don't know if you're reading the same Bible that I am, but he was a miracle-working God, and he still is a miracle-working God. He's a God who makes a way when there is no way. This is the God that we serve on this Christmas season. Let's remind ourselves that he is a mighty God. Come on. He's a mighty God. The might of God is often, all throughout Scripture, magnified when we invite him into our mess. The might of God is magnified when we invite him into our mess. That's why Isaiah was pleading with the people, hey, admit your need for God. He's a mighty God. Just admit your need for him. Like, admit that you need him to save you. Admit that you need him to come and make his kingdom at home in your heart. Just do something. Come to him. It's so important because God works best within us in our brokenness. If we were perfect, there'd be no need for God to do work. If we were perfect, then why would we invite God in? But we acknowledge God in our brokenness. Here's what I find most encouraging, even from reflecting on this text in myself and my own personal devotions. I look at this and I remember one of the mornings just sitting there thinking, wow, wasn't it incredible that even though the people were too proud to admit their brokenness, still God's plan came to pass? Isn't that incredible? Even when you and I are too proud to admit our brokenness, even when we're too messed up to admit our need of him, like the Israelites, because let's be honest, they represent a little bit of us, the unruly part of us, the part, I don't need God, I'm good for myself part of us. Even when that happens, God's plan still happens to redeem us. God still worked his plan to redeem Israel. Even though they turned their backs on him, Jesus still came. And I want to encourage someone in the room this morning, in your darkest seasons, his plan is still being outworked. In your most broken seasons, his plan is still being outworked. In the nights where we're too proud to follow his voice, his plan is still being outworked. In the mornings where you just want to turn your back on him, walk the other way, his plan is still being outworked. How many are grateful that his plans do not fail? His plans do not falter. His plan was ultimately Jesus Christ, and he came and he died and he is coming again. Amen. You know, Christmas season is often the magnifier season. It's the magnifier season. For those who have a lot is magnified. For those who have a little in the Christmas season, a little is magnified. To those who have great family relationships, well, that's magnified through the great parties. To those who have dysfunctional family relationships, well, that's magnified in the Christmas party season. For those who have a bone to pick with someone, that seems to be magnified in this Christmas season. To those who have insecurities in this Christmas season, when you're scrolling through social media, it seems to be magnified that someone else is having a great Christmas season, but here I am stuck with my insecurities. But to those who love Jesus, focus on Jesus, behold Jesus, well, it seems that what they magnify in this Christmas season seems to grow, because as we magnify God, those who put their attention, their awe, their wonder, their gaze on Him, well, He alone gets magnified in this season. Psalm 34, 3-5 says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears, and they looked unto Him and they were lightened and their faces were not ashamed." There's something about magnifying the Lord above everything else in your life. There's something about magnifying His character and His countenance in this Christmas season. It says, and their faces were no longer ashamed. There was no longer shame that they were carrying in their hearts, because as they looked to Jesus, He was the only one who could break them free from that shame. As you magnify the Lord, your countenance changes, because you behold the one who was and is to come. We celebrate Him. We honor Him. We celebrate the birth of baby Jesus. We make no mistake that there was power and might and authority, and it was supernatural. He was filled with the Spirit of God, possessed the power of God. What we love about the text, about our God, is that amidst all the judgment being spoken about, amidst the impending slavery outcomes that are about to happen, the Syrian Babylonian Empire, amidst all the craziness they are about to go through, there's a promise given. And the promise, which is referenced in Isaiah 7:14, we find in Matthew 1:23. It's like God would be with them. This was really important, because as they heard in Isaiah 7, which is later referenced again by Matthew chapter 1, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. This translated, God with us. Isaiah 7 speaks about the same thing, that He'll be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. When you were taken into slavery, when you were taken into captivity, your king was taken. And the two outcomes for your king, they were immediately put to death. Now, in some rare circumstances, a foreign king would have grace on them and want to indoctrinate them into their kingdom. So what they would do is they would take them, make them a slave, indoctrinate them so they could teach their ways. But both circumstances involved your king being taken from you. You guys with me still? So think about the context of this text. You will be in slavery. You'll have some bad stuff go down. Your king will be taken from you. But there is a king coming who will never leave you. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that stunning? But He says, in the midst of what is going to happen in the natural, you're used to your kings fleeing you, getting taken from you. But I'm telling you about a king who would never, ever leave you. And His name is Emmanuel. It means God with us. He was with you when you were born. He was with you when you die. And He'll be with you when you pass away into eternity. He was with you on your best days, and He was with you on your worst days. He was with you at the bottom of the mountain, and He'll be with you on the top of the mountain. Emmanuel, God with us in all seasons, in all times, in every situation, in every trial. The band, you guys can come join me. But there's no more testing period to be examined on God with us than in seasons of waiting. Waiting for healing. Waiting for divine provision. Waiting for that relationship. Waiting for the broken family relationships to be made well. Waiting for promises to be fulfilled. God with us. For unto us, a child is born, a son is given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's a clear promise given by a prophet about the one who come or who would one day redeem and rescue and restore, but it's 700 years before Jesus shows up. Generation after generation comes and go, but still no Jesus. And you know, while I was pondering this thought, I was reflecting on how easy it can be in our Bibles to just like turn the page and jump from one thing to another and be like, oh, that's really cool. And I see how it relates to Matthew chapter 1. And you know, oh, cool, yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. But it wasn't like that in the time. 700 years. Between this happening, they would have gone in and out of exile. They would have been in slavery multiple times. The nation would have split. There would have been multiple kings making mistakes. Finally, there was 400 years of silence. What in the world? Like, if you were in that people hearing that prophetic declaration, let's be honest, you probably would have called him a false prophet. You would have been like, man, I haven't seen it yet. It's been 700 years waiting. Think about all the emotions you would have felt over those years. Stories handed down, grandkids, the great-grandkids, the great-great-grandkids. And tired, angry, confused, doubtful, questioning the promises of God. I mean, is this even going to come to pass? It seems like when we get to the Synoptic Gospels, when we get there, it almost feels like that waiting doesn't really, we don't really think about it anymore, right? Jesus is here. How awesome is that? How incredible is that? Maybe in the waiting, God doesn't just care about what he can do through you. He also cares about what's happening to you. Here's another way to say it. What God does in us as we wait is as important as what we are waiting for. What God does in us as we wait is often as important as what we are waiting for. No doubt the importance of Christ, it is the pinnacle, the cornerstone of our faith. But in the waiting, God was doing things in people's hearts. Christmas has a way of highlighting instant gratification in our lives. If you're a parent, you know this. You know, children might want this gift, or a kid might want an animal or a pet or a dog or a cat, whatever it is. You know in your heart as a parent that they're not ready for that gift yet. Any parents in the room feel me? You know, they're not yet. You want them to grow. You want them to mature. You know, if you gave them what they wanted right now, they couldn't handle it. And ultimately, the gift that you give wouldn't actually be a gift. It would actually be more of a curse because they couldn't handle it. And in that waiting, they grow, don't they? You hope. They grow. They learn more skills in life. And in the waiting, something grows in their character. And in the waiting, as we read the text, something grew in the people. Now, we don't know much about the silent years, but we know that by the time we pick up the Gospels again, that God's people still have faith. We don't know much else. But we know that they still have faith. Why? Because we're told of the people who are looking for Jesus, the people who know, is the Son of God really here, right now? Is the prophecy actually about to be fulfilled? Is Emmanuel God with us? Is he under the star of Bethlehem? Is this him here in the manger? Have we bought him the right gifts? We see it fulfilled. I don't know what waiting season you've been in for 2023. And if you look ahead, I don't know if you see, man, I don't know if the wait even ends anytime soon. But I want to encourage you today to hold on. I want to encourage you today to hold on. Why do we hold on? We hold on because Isaiah tells us that he is an everlasting Father. A.W. Tozer said this: what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing to us. Everlasting Father is so wonderful. It's so beautiful because it implies the tenderness, the mercy, and the grace of a loving Father to rescue humanity, to pick us up when we're low, to bring us on the journey, to dust us off when we feel like we've fallen down one too many times. That's who He is. Maybe you're in this place and you've got bad dynamics in fathering in your life. I want to let you know that God is an everlasting, tender Father, and He's better than you think. And maybe you're in this place and you've got great parents and a great father. Great. But I want to let you know that God, as a Father, is even better than you think. He's an everlasting Father. He won't leave you nor forsake you. Abba, Father. This child, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can put that picture up on the screen for me, Luke. This is the Japanese art form, kintsugi. I hope I said that correctly. And it's the art of putting broken things back together again. It's done with usually a precious liquid. Gold is the best substance they can get because of its purity and the imperfections that it's dealing with. And so the gold is used to put broken things back together again, to make what was broken back to whole. You may have jumped over or glossed over a line in there. It says that Jesus, the Son, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, that implies all through Scripture, when you read about David, it was royalty. Royalty was represented through the Old Testament as gold. Gold was pure. The reason that looks so good isn't just because of the imperfections. What your eye is probably drawn to the most is the gold that holds it together. The gold, the royalty of Jesus. I think a lot of times in this Christmas season, the temptation of Christians is to shrink back. I don't know if I could share the good news. I don't know if I could tell people about Jesus. I don't know if I could tell people about the reason for the season. I'm kind of happy to stay in my lane. I got stuff to deal with. I got stuff going on in my own life. I've got stuff that I'm wrestling with in my family and relationships, and I'm going from one thing to the other, and life is just hectic right now. And I listen, friend, I get it. But that picture is all of us. Broken. Put back together because of Jesus. And the glory of Christ is what I pray people see. The royalty of Jesus is what I pray people see in your life because of the One who put you back together. What area of your life is broken right now that you need to invite Jesus to shalom you, to put you back together, to give you His peace? What area do you need to invite Him in as the Counselor? What area do you need to invite Him in at the end of this year as the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the One who has all authority? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? My time with You is done. What area do you need to invite Him into again? God with us in our brokenness. What an encouraging thought. He is with you, and He is with us. And the story of His birth is that He came to a broken humanity, not to separate Himself, but to be with us.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.